So the lesson today is on persecution. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonica people to help them understand, because there was persecution occurring at that time. And in the first letter he wrote to the Thessalonica people, I'm going to get that word down. Thessalonians. The first letter he wrote to Thessalonians, he was really trying to encourage, and there had been misunderstanding of some of his principles. There had been people that had thought, okay, Jesus is coming. We don't have to keep working. We don't have to keep doing these things. Does that sound familiar? The Adventist movement was based on that. The Adventist development of that was based upon that same kind of misunderstanding. So now Paul writes another letter to him. And he's trying to help them. And Ron, would you look up 2 Thessalonians? That word just baffles my tongue. It's something that just keeps doesn't roll. We'll look up second T and we'll call it T for short. Huh? And it's interesting to remember the first letter, how Paul said, I think about you often and you bring great joy and I wish I could be there. So we're going to look at this letter and see, if you were receiving this letter, what would be your experience? We'll start with verse 1.
First chapter
1, verse.
Greetings from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to all church members in Thessalonica who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's stop right there a minute. What would you think if you got that letter?
Good news.
Greetings.
Belonging.
The belonging. Belongs to who?
To God.
Our Father. Our Father. It's an inclusive thing. In the first letter, he said, to the Father. But now it's our Father. Inclusive. I was with a foster boy this week, and we were talking. He's in this home. He's been in this home for 3 weeks. And he said, this is supposed to be, is going to be his forever home. And he's been in another forever home that wasn't his forever home. So what do you think his experience is now? Pretty skeptical. Pretty unsure. He's not sure. And he said, and you know what? I think it's a healthy thing to have. Because the first time he was in a forever home, in 2 days he was calling mom and dad. Now he calls the man Joe. And occasionally dad. He's trying to understand, what does this mean? And he said to me, well, in Joe's house, I said, this isn't your house? He said, no, I didn't pay for it. And I said, well, that's true, you didn't. But if you but as you become part of this, this will be your house. It will be our house. Paul is writing to the Thessalonica people and saying, the Thessalonians,
those folks,
the rest of the Thessalonians, and saying to them, I want you to be our God. This is our God. I want you to be included. And so that there's a significance right there in the way he starts that letter. Go ahead.
Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus. Brothers, we are thankful to God for all of you. And it's right for us to feel this way because your faith in God and your love for one another has grown constantly.
Okay. Have anybody ever told you that they're thankful for you? Isn't that a wonderful experience?
Yes.
For someone to be thankful for you?
Amen.
You know, this is Paul very personally sharing with the church members there. Very personally saying, and we've heard your love is growing for each other. Remember we talked about that. That's one part of a growing Christian church is their love for each other. And how does that develop? It's through understanding, through developing a connection. You know, think about all of us coming here, that when we come, there's something happens to us that's through the interaction. There's as much meaning sometimes in the first 10 minutes as in the next 50 minutes. Because you're feeling connected. You're feeling that sense of closeness. And that's what we're meant to do, is encourage one another. Go ahead. Anybody want to say anything? We're just going to kind of read this and kind of see. Keep imagining this is a letter coming to you. And what would this do to you from a dear friend? Go ahead, Ron.
That's why we boast about you when we visit other churches. We tell believers everywhere about your continued endurance and confidence in the Lord, in spite of all the persecution and suffering you're going through. This shows the strength of God's grace and that His confidence in you has not been misplaced.
Wow. His confidence is not misplaced. You know, that's a powerful thing. Is do we misplace God's confidence at times? Think about some of the people in the Bible. Saul, did he misplace God's confidence? He was replaced by David. The Jews, the message went to the Gentiles because they didn't do what they were meant to do. And that's a powerful thing to kind of remind myself. Am I doing what I have been placed, that God's had the confidence in me to do? And how is that going to be the fulfillment of my life? Go ahead. That hit me there.
It also shows that you're a member of God's kingdom because you're willing to suffer for it. God will do what is just. So those who are persecuting you will not escape the consequences of what they're doing. Let's keep our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give us the strength we need. And when He comes back, He will come from heaven with all His mighty angels, and in blazing fire carry out judgment on those who spurned the privilege of knowing God, as well as on those who knew God but did not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's stop right there for a moment. Now this is an interesting point, and it's been throughout the Bible you can hear that. Old Testament, that was like God's... Let vengeance be God's. What do you think that means? What does that mean to you when you say that God will take care of this? Go ahead.
When people do you wrong, or when you think you've been persecuted, don't take it personally, because in the end, God will take care of your enemies.
God will take care of your enemies, okay. How about the rest of you? What does that mean to you? What's the meaning that don't have to pursue them to get vengeance. Carol and I were married a couple years, and we had this little car that I had before we got married, and we bought this other car that we were real excited. We got this Buick Skylark. Real excited. We went and bought it from an individual who was selling it for a friend. Turned out that car had been rolled back mileage from 60,000 back to 25,000. Engine seized up on us. You know, we were in graduate school, didn't have a lot of resources, and boy, the emotions of feeling like, wow, someone has really done us wrong. And then we tried to pursue it, and he had taken the title through two different companies. I mean, whoever was doing it was artful in doing it. He knew what he was doing. And you know what? It was a really challenging thing just to say, let go, you know? The motor sees.
Turn them over to the universe.
But that's really what we're all meant to do, is You know, we turn it over to the universe. And you think about, now this is an interesting point. Go ahead. An interesting point to think about how God is really allowing everything to come out. I mean, you think about it. When you have power and you've had some wrong, don't you want to go right it right away? Don't you want to go get it straight? You know, when I'm in the role as a teacher and I see injustice, I want to say, no. And I realize sometimes it's prudent just to say, okay, let's see how this plays out. Sometimes you get in and say, stop. But sometimes you say, what's going to play out here? But you think about God and how He is allowing everything to be unfolded. And you know what? That's what the devil is using against Him every moment he can. He's coming quickly. Yeah, sure, that's quickly. That was 2,000 years ago. You know, those are the kinds of things that we've heard. And yet the reality is, He's allowing things to unfold. You think of Keene, Texas. All of a sudden, it's been on the national news. National news. Police officer went, stopped a lady in her 70s. And lady in her 70s, and the police officer, the lady started to want it. It's really comical if you really listen to it from a psychological perspective. But the actual what happened is the lady kind of didn't get her license right away, so the officer said he was going to arrest her. The woman refused to get out, so he pulled her out of the thing and handcuffed her, and now it's on national news. There's a video cam. But here's, let me tell you, if you really listen to the dialogue, listen to it. The woman is says, what's the deal, officer? I'm in a hurry. I need to go to the bathroom. I believe she said bathroom. What? Yes. I need to go to the bathroom. He said, bladder infection. He said, well, give me your license and your thing. Did you hear me when I said, hurry? And if he had really listened to her, he would have said, ma'am, if you want to hurry, as soon as you get me that license and thing, we can get this thing over with. But he didn't respond. She did not respond as quickly as he wanted. So it escalated. Now, who was at fault? Everyone was at fault. You know, everyone has a responsibility in those kinds of situations. And you know what? I think God is in a relationship that He is not going to be. He is allowing everything to unfold so everyone will have the opportunity to really see fully everything revealed. Amen. I've been in that police officer situation, and I handled it poorly as a teacher in a PE class. And you know what? The focus all came on me when I handled things poorly, instead of the individual who really was not doing what he was supposed to do, a little fifth grader. But the focus all came back on me. And I think you really look at what God's doing. He's making sure the focus is on who it really needs to be on Lucifer and what he's doing. And in contrast, God and his character. You know, I understand those kind of situations and how they escalate. And it's really tragic for both parties. There's no winners. No one's won in that scenario. But the reality is, because in a power struggle, no one wins. And God is refusing to get in a power struggle with the devil. What the devil say to him? Here, I'll give you all of this if you just bow down. And you think about the way he responded to every one of those temptations. Can I get you involved in a power struggle? Can I get you involved in a conflict? And in that position, no one wins. No one wins. Go ahead.
This is what I was going to read a minute ago. It says, this is from the E.G. White notes that accompanied the lesson. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. 2 Peter 3:9. He does not forget or neglect his children, but he permits the wicked to reveal their true character, that none who desire to do his will may be deceived concerning them. Again, the righteous are placed in the furnace of affliction, that they themselves may be purified, that their example may convince others of the reality of faith and godliness, and also that their consistent course may condemn the ungodly and unbelieving.
Absolutely.
God permits the wicked to prosper and to reveal their enmity against him. This is so good. And that when they shall have filled up the measure of their iniquity, all may see God's justice and mercy in their utter destruction. That is the bottom line, is that the Lord, he put us in those positions to purify our characters. I mean,
absolutely.
He knows what needs to be burned out of our character, something, some maybe secret sin that we're holding on to, and he allows us to be in the middle of that particular persecution because he knows that that's the area of growth that's lacking in us.
Yeah.
But when we are in those situations, we have got to hold on to our faith. It's harder to do than it is to say.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and you really look at, and the sermon this morning I thought was so applicable to what we're talking about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We focus on their obedience. I think we miss out on their relationship with God.
Amen.
The relationship they had in the God they knew. Amen. Hello.
Oh, how are you doing? Go ahead, don't mind.
So you think about it. The relationship and what they knew about God, that's the most powerful thing. It's not the obedience that we tend to focus on. As a kid, we talked about, look at what happened because of their obedience. But the truth is, they know in who they believe, like Paul said. They know who they believe. Go ahead.
It's strange you mentioned that. Relationship. Got the word right, but it creates obedience.
It does.
It goes hand in hand.
It does.
And unfortunately, as a child, when we're growing up, we are prone to do the obey because we say so, and we forget about, they don't even have the word, the relationships in our language.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And not so much that we forget as a child. I think we have to learn to trust God. Because you're absolutely right. When we have parents who are teaching us about obedience to God, as a child, we look at it as some kind of persecution. But that's what really develops us to have that personal relationship with the Lord later. Because time and time again, when you are obedient, you get to see God's goodness come through. Even through those tears, you go, oh, the Lord meant this for good for the long run.
Absolutely.
Not just for that day.
Absolutely. You know, we're all kinds of dilemmas at times. We're all kinds of situations. And I guess when I'm in a conflict, I want to make sure and understand what's the purpose. How do I develop myself through this? What's the value beyond just the moment? And I think that's what Paul was saying to these people. You're being persecuted. But there is going to be an end. There is something beyond just this at the moment. Because in the middle of it, it's pretty hard. We've all been there. In the middle of stress and conflict, you just want it to go away. You just want it to stop. When I was in that conflict with the parent, the administration, and the student, I just want it to the end. But I kept thinking, you know what? If I handled myself differently, the focus wouldn't be on me right now. The focus wouldn't be on me. So I've got to look at how I can handle me. And I think that's Paul saying to them is, what can you do? And look at how this is a fulfillment and there's purpose to it. Go ahead, Ron.
Verse 9, they will not only suffer the pain of being shut out from the presence. presence of God, but will suffer total annihilation from the glory of his power. All this will happen when Christ comes back. On that day, God will be vindicated by what he has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ will be gloriously reflected in his people and will be marveled at by all who believe in him. And you will be among them because you believe what we told you about him.
Now, I want to kind of stop right there. There's a real dynamic principle that I've talked about before, I know, but it seems so appropriate for today's lesson. James Stockdale, you know who he is, an admiral? What do you know about him?
Prisoner of war.
Prisoner of war. Okay. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And for 7 years, he had some of the most brutal torture that ever could have been experienced. Brutal torture. And he wrote here, and how he handled it is really what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you're having this reality, don't deny it, but remember this. You know this reality, but make sure you understand that reality. While Stockdale had remarkable faith in the unknowable, he noted that it was always the most optimistic of his prison mates who failed to make it out there alive. Now, what is that? The most optimistic failed to make it out. Why do you think that would be? They're not facing reality. And they're also just focused on putting their head in the sand. It says here that they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. They would say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, then be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. Which the optimists failed to do was confront the reality of their situation. As Pastor Kevin talked this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not deny the reality of the situation they were in. They did not deny it. But at the same time, they knew in whom they believed. They knew in their experience. It goes on to say, while the optimists failed to confront the reality of the situation, they preferred the ostrich approach, sticking their heads in the sand and hoping for difficulties to go away. That self-delusion might have been made easier on them in the short term, but when they were eventually forced to face reality, it became too much and they couldn't handle it. Stockdale approached adversity with a different mindset. He accepted the reality of his situation. He knew he was in hell. But rather than bury his head in the sand, he stepped up and did everything he could to lift the morale and prolong the lives of the fellow prisoners. He created a tapping code so they could communicate with each other. Because they were in these small, 7x9, isolation for months. And he developed a tapping code. Why do you think he wanted to create that? Community. Why do we come here? Community. Create a connection. And in that connection, something happened to him. He developed a milestone system that helped them deal with torture. And he sent intelligent information to his wife, hidden in the seemingly innocent letters he wrote. He did all kinds of things. When he discovered the Vietnamese were going to use him for a propaganda, he disfigured his face with a razor. Because he refused to be part of that. So, the Stockdale paradox, which has been quoted, that is really about, really, you face the reality of where you are, but you know where you're going. And that's what Paul's saying. Face the reality of the persecution, but you know where you're going. You have some... I'm just listening. So when we talk, when Paul writes this, you can imagine he's doing the same thing as trying to help these people understand. You have this reality, you have this reality. But remember, this is the important, remember where we're going. Read those last three verses again.
All this will happen when Christ comes back. On that day, God will be vindicated by what He has done for us.
And imagine what the people felt at that point. God will be vindicated. And who else is going to be vindicated? We will be vindicated. What a powerful thing. God will be vindicated, but we will be vindicated. Go ahead.
The Lord Jesus Christ will be gloriously reflected in His people and will be marveled at by all who believe in Him.
That is my prayer. Right there. The glory of Jesus Christ is reflected in my life. That, to me, there's no more powerful thing than to say, that's what I want to be said. And that's what Paul's saying. The glory of Jesus Christ is going to be reflected in you, in you, in you. And in that, what else is there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. They knew in whom they believed. Go ahead.
The past couple of years on this job, I have really, it's been a personal thing. And so I actually put this on my calendar, a reminder to myself every day, will it glorify my Master? Mm-hmm. I mean, sometimes that's all I could utter, and I just said, Lord, it's not about me. Mm-hmm. No matter what, it's not about me. It has to always be about You. And just to remind myself every day, every hour, when I was really having a struggle, well, is this going to glorify God?
Right.
I just had to keep asking myself. And I know that the reason the Lord's moving me now is because I have left His name intact.
Right.
No matter what, I just said, I will just bite the bullet, take the low road, whatever it needs to happen.
Right.
God has to be glorified.
Absolutely.
And that is because heaven is my goal. I refuse to believe that this will be it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to see the Lord be reunited with my Savior.
And I think that's the powerful thing that Paul was communicating. Jesus Christ will be glorified through each one of you. And I think those words are still very applicable today. Finish
Here's
up there. Okay,
the
get the good part.
The verse says, and you will be among them. Let's back up. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ will be gloriously reflected in His people and will be marveled at by all who believe in Him. And you will be among them because you believed what we told you about Him.
That's because you believed in what we told you about Him. Such powerful words there. What more comforting things could be said? And you know, you remember there were no verses written when this was written. This was just written. So when we read it, we can go and pick out a verse and talk about vengeance and God's going to take care of this. But wow, what do we miss if we don't read the whole 13 verses there? 11 verses, whatever. I mean, it says such powerful things that if we're in a victimized stance, we'll focus on God's going to get those people. They're going to be in a position where I'm going to be able to see there, watch them, and they're going to suffer. But if we really focus on the whole message is, we're going to be reflecting of God, grace, and love. Did we finish that? Okay, yeah, read up to 11.
Verse 2, it says, this is the end to which we're praying, that God will count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all your desires for goodness. May He use His mighty power to complete the work of faith that you have begun. We pray this so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in Him through the grace of our God and of Jesus Christ, His Son.
And of Jesus Christ, His Son. See, just James Stockdale said, I knew when I was in this experience that that this was going to be a turning point in my life. And he said, now that I've been through it, I look back and said, I would never trade it for it. Because it's helped define him. It's helped develop him. But I can imagine when he was starving, when he was sitting there with chains on his feet or whatever conditions he'd in, he'd probably be ready to get out. But he kept focused on where he was going. It wasn't going to be, oh, by Christmas. It wasn't going to be by Easter. It wasn't going to be by a certain date. But I don't care when it is. I know where I'm going.
Amen.
And I think today that is so relevant in our lives. You know, Jesus is coming quickly. We were studying that last night in the Revelation. Every church, he does that. It's meant to be comforting. It's not meant to say, okay, well, we got to hold you to it here. Because what's time in God's world? But we want to get focused on that quickly, and it's got to be within this year. And if it's not this year, it better be by next year, or else we're going to be really upset. But who's that about, you know? Go ahead.
Whereas the vengeance is God's, well, sometimes God's vengeance might be that the person who persecutes us sees the light and knows who God is. And
uh-huh.
In the end. And, you know, that probably wouldn't be our choice, but it's God's choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, there's going to be some interesting meetings up in heaven. I mean, you know, we could look into some of the individuals in the Bible and say, well, what are they going to say to each other when they meet up? You know? But that's going to be true about all of us, too. Go ahead, Rodney.
Do you think we get kind of misled when we say we wait on Christ to come back? He never left us. He's always here with us. You know, because he's going to be back in, like, say, we wait for God to come back. He never left us. I mean, He's always with us, no matter what. So, like I said, no matter what, I mean, He's always here. Mm-hmm. He's always here. He's never left us. I mean, keep saying, well, when God comes back, when He comes back,
uh-huh.
He's never left.
Right.
You know, so
that's an interesting point. I think there is a reality that we want a more connected experience, a more tangible experience. But in the truest sense, what you're saying is very true. God is with us. And therefore, we want to put it out there. But I'm ready for that more, not see through a glass so darkly. Because right now, sometimes in my life, it gets really dark. But when I go back to what I remember and what I read and what I believe, then I remember He is with me. It is now. And that is the real important thing that I think Paul was emphasizing. You know, my eldest daughter in Houston is having all kinds of catastrophic events occur, you know, losing her wallet with her driver's license with a social security card in it, losing this, losing her phone. And you know, my challenge is all that is how to be a supportive, responsive father, but also realize she's got to figure it out. What can I do to help? Wow, that's frustrating. I hate that for you. But at the same time, let me know what I can do. But, you know, we're several miles away from each other. You know, that's, and I just can't imagine what that's like from God's perspective. You know, and what you're saying, if He's here with us and we're in this struggle and we're saying, oh God, where are you? And He says, well, I'm right here. Where have you been? But it seems to be we need those kind of distressing things that we then brings us back to the recognition that God is here with us. Needs the recognition of that. Those experiences I talked about when I was teaching at high school PE class with this one fifth grader, that was where it really stimulated me to do some soul searching. How did I handle that? What could I do differently? How am I going to handle myself in a way that puts the emphasis where it needs to be? Because it really didn't get focused. I mean, the boy's behavior wasn't the focus anymore. It was all about the Means PE teacher and what he did. And simply what he did, what I did is I told him to sit down there, and he was standing there. He said, "I'm not going to do that," and I just helped him sit down. You know, so we, you know, it's just, but you know,
thank God YouTube,
absolutely, and you know what. It's sort of like when you do that, you just automatically, that moment, know, wow, something's happening in here. Something's going on in here that I've got to look at. There was something happening to me that at that moment I wanted to get that boy, instead of saying, "Hey, you're just back from getting suspended. You want to go really go to the office now? Or do you want to sit down?" What a difference. What a difference that have been. He said, "I'm thinking to yourself, I don't care." I said, "Well, good. Let me help you. Let's go to the office." "Oh, I don't care." Well, then where would the focus have been? On the boy and his behavior. And that's what I think so much when I look at how God is relating to this world. He is making sure that the focus is where it needs to be. On the contrast between his character and Lucifer's. So there's no confusion. So there's no misunderstanding. You know, it says the sin won't enter into this world when Jesus comes again. Will we lose our ability to choose? No, that's not the God that I know. But we will be so convinced and so understand the reality of not choosing to love and honor God, that it will be not even an option. Because we're so settled in understanding who God is. And in that being settled, we have such a dynamic experience because we know. We know. And then we'll have the history books and the remembrances to be able to say yes. And it says the angels will sit and fold their wings and listen to our stories. Because they don't know. They don't know the daily life experience. They don't know that sense of what's it like to not be connected to God and have to remind ourselves of that. They don't know that experience because they don't know sin. But you and I do. And that's why I think Paul was writing to these Thessalonians. Got it. Thessalonians, to them, to make sure that they understood. It's about reflecting God's glory. And if you really get a glimpse of reflecting God's glory, then everything that's happening to you is of no concern. It's no concern. It doesn't deny the reality. We're not saying this is fun. We're not saying this. We're not. But it's not denying any of the reality. But we understand the end. We understand where we're going. Go ahead.
Isn't that where the peace comes, that God promises us to take our burdens away?
Absolutely.
Burdens at the feet of Jesus and so forth. He says, "Peace I give you." It's the understanding that He has everything in control and go with it.
Absolutely. That is the peace.
No matter if it costs us our life now or whatever.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
Yeah, and that's an important thing to realize is, you know, we can talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, but then there's John the Baptist who got his head cut off. We can cite all kinds of things. So it's not the result. It's the experience and the relationship. And the understanding that each one in that relationship, how they handle themselves and what they did. You know, John the Baptist was in prison, said to send his disciples, "Jesus, go find out, make sure he is the one." So, I mean, he was sitting there in prison, going to die soon, and yet he was still having questions. What comfort that is to each one of us, because I question, I wonder, what's the deal of this? Why is this here? And then we get back, and what was the answer? Look for yourself. Look for yourself. Come to your own conclusion. And that's such a powerful thing. When we come to our own conclusions, things change. When someone else decides for us, we may accept it, but until it becomes our conclusion, it has very little meaning. That's what's so powerful about the parables of Jesus. They allow you to come to your own conclusion. Who is your neighbor? You come to the conclusion. You're on the side of the road, who's your neighbor? The one that comes to your aid and takes, the one who picks you up and brings you to where you can get help. That's your neighbor. I imagine that's what's distressing to you about that boy at school. It's like, you know him well. and it's how do you, you know, what do? How do we embrace a person like that? What, you know, those are the things we wonder. How do we do that? Each one of us deal with those kind of dilemmas. And I think all of us have to come to the recognition that it's our own conclusions. Paul was trying to reinforce with this, these member church members, that it's understanding, reflecting God's glory. It's not quitting work and saying, okay, we don't have to work. Jesus is coming soon. It's not this. It's reflecting God's glory in everything you do so that your life becomes a representation of His love and His character. That's what Ernie and Rob and their message they do is. It's about how much God cares for each one of us and how through His names He reveals that. To me, that's such a powerful thing. Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and take this time and this Sabbath day to reflect about Your love, to read the words that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians so that they may have understanding. We know those words are for us too. We're so grateful that we can have the recognition of Your love and Your caring and that You are with us and that we know You're coming back. We're so grateful for this experience. We're grateful that You're present with us today. May each one of us have a wonderful Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.